give up on it. We have the youth revival in a few weeks. We have BBS this summer. We have children's ministries. This is what keeps the church alive, passing it to generations that come before you. And they come after. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, or your iPhone, iPad, apps, Kindles, whatever the case, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Don't be afraid. We're going to move a little bit into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 as well. Several weeks ago, I was in my barber shop, Disco Chop Shop, where I get my hair cut. It's a beautiful place right in front of Domino's Pizza, so while you're getting your hair cut, you can be terribly tempted to buy a big pizza. It just smells like pizza. But Matt Rogers, my barber, he and I have been friends since college, cut my hair, I was waiting in line, and someone was ahead of me, and I noticed when the man in front of me got up to pay, he took out his debit card. Now, most barber shops are cash or check only. Actually, most are cash only. So I was a little confused about what was about to take place, but he handed Matt, my barber, his debit card, and Matt got out his iPhone, and he stuck this little contraption in top of the iPhone, and he swiped the debit card. Interest rate on credit cards. You get a haircut, you swipe your credit to get a haircut. We need you to definitely get into Financial Peace University. You got some issues. But anyway, he swiped the card, and I was taken aback. I asked Matt when I got in the chair, Matt, what did you just do? And he said, oh, have you not heard of Square? Square? He said, it's an app, of course, it's an app. But that you can actually take people's money using your iPhone. And they literally, just like a card reader at a restaurant or at a store, they sign to give you money on their cell phone. I thought, man, what an invention. Come to find out, this app, Square, was invented by the same guy who invented Twitter. He's an uber billionaire. His name's Jack Dorsey. And he came up with the idea of Twitter because he was on Facebook and he was tired of seeing all y'all's pictures. So he said, I just want to hear the status updates. Y'all know what Twitter is? Maybe not. Maybe I'm speaking to the wrong generation here. Nevertheless, this guy invented Square to take money through cell phones. And this is what he wrote. He said he wanted to make buying things easy. He wanted to make making a payment easy. His words, I quote, payment is another form of communication. About 90% of Americans carry cards, but almost no business, private business, small business, can accept it. We want to balance that out and just make payments feel amazing. Have you ever felt amazing paying for something? Now, buying something, I feel pretty good. I get that euphoria that many of you get when I shop. Whether it's groceries or clothes or maybe something that I've always wanted, maybe a toy. You know, we have toys even into adulthood. And I get that feeling. Oh, buying feels good. Buying feels amazing. Buying makes me feel alive. Buying comes natural. It's the pain that doesn't feel too good. It's the pain that doesn't come natural. I would say it's the pang that causes the pain. And I have found, as much as buying feels good and paying hurts, giving hurts even more. 4 weeks about sharing your faith as a spiritual discipline. I should not be afraid to teach believers in Jesus about a thing called giving, which we are all called to do. I'm thankful for the kids. I needed that message. Whom shall I fear? I'll tell you guys. A little bit afraid to preach a message on giving to Living Grace Church. But I have to ask myself, am I serving God or am I serving man? I'm not afraid of y'all today. I'm not afraid. Y'all looking at me crazy. Next week, you can choose whether or not you're coming back. So this week, I'm going to just try to build a biblical foundation for giving, a spiritual discipline that, since we are called as a church to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ, and I would offer you, fully devoted followers of Christ all give. So if we want to meet our mission, I need to teach you on our mission. And then next week, I'm going to deal with three specific issues. Applications. Work. Debt. And financial discipline. So I don't want to just throw something on you, throw some burden on you, and then not give you the practical applications to deal with what I offer you. So this week, we're going to build a biblical foundation for giving, God's management of all things, God's ownership of all things, our responsibility to that. And then next week, we'll talk about work, debt, which, boy, I hate debt. I don't even know. We're going to find out next week. And we're going to deal with financial wisdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Last week, Jesus' most clear teaching about the prayer of Christians, I would think it would be appropriate for us to spend some time talking in the most clear teaching about giving. Now, you need to know a little bit about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in order to understand what we're going to read from both this chapter and from the next book. There are brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Corinth is in Greece. They are separated by some 1,200 miles. Believers in Jerusalem who are under fierce persecution, fierce opposition. They are constantly being berated, persecuted, harmed, treated unfairly, and they're in desperate situations. And Paul, who has started the work in Corinth, who is now away from them, probably in Ephesus, he's writing them a letter to describe something about a gift that's going to be collected throughout the churches in Greece and Turkey, like Galatia, like Ephesians, like Colossians, that's going to be sent back to the believers in Jerusalem. You see, when Christians are called to follow Christ, we share with each other. Did y'all know that? You're supposed to. Now, I know in the American culture, it's my house, my money, my budget, my life, my responsibilities, my bills, and I am willing to take your help if you want to help me, but it's my responsibilities, right? Well, in the New Testament church, we read this in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, it was the understanding that Christians shared with other believers, and Christians gave things away. So much so, in Acts chapter 2, I think Dr. Wiggins preached about this, they would actually bring all their goods together, they would bring all their finances together, and they would share them among those who had need. What if Living Grace had one checking account and we all lived out of it? That'd be complicated for our church treasurer. So I'm not necessarily aspiring to that, but I want you to know that's what we're thinking about. And so in chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, Paul is preparing the church in Corinth for something that's going to happen, some gift that's going to be collected, and he explains how giving is to be done in the New Testament church. Here we go. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, verse 1 through 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, that would be the region of Turkey, so you, the Corinthians, are also to do. Verse 2. On the first day of every week, the Lord's Day, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will send. that there won't be a knee-jerk fundraising, fix this, give to this, jump at this issue. We just want to faithfully, consistently give unto the Lord. Now, if you have capital campaigns and fundraising issues and knee-jerks, well, maybe that's time. But I believe in just giving faithfully, consistently, whether there's a need or not. So that you are prepared, as he says, so that you are prepared when I come to deliver this gift to Jerusalem. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So that's the preparation in chapter 16. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he further explains this. Now, this is probably four, maybe one, two, 3 years down the road. He says in verse 1 through 5 of chapter 8, these words, 2 Corinthians 8 through 5. And we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This will be the book of Thessalonica, the north of the church. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave, listen to this, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Friends, let me encourage you. In affliction, in poverty, in test, you can give not to this church, not to this pastor, not to this body. When you give, you're always giving to the Lord. You're always giving to the Lord. In hard times and in good times, if you give one penny or $1 million, you're not giving it to us or to this institution or to this budget. You're always giving it to the Lord. That attitude is so essential. Because if you think you're giving it to us, I think you own this place. I pay for those chairs. I pay for that equipment. I pay my spot in that sanctuary. Friends, you didn't give it to us. You gave everything to the Lord. It's not yours. It's His. Now, we have an obligation to be good stewards over everything you give. We have an obligation to be responsible, transparent, open, honest. You ask us a question, we will give you an answer. If there's a problem, we will try to fix it. We are not perfect, amen? But we are doing our very best to be good stewards of everything you give. But just be honest, up front. You're not giving it to me. You're not giving it to the deacons. You're not giving it to the 1.5 staff you have. You're not giving it to us. You're giving it to the Lord. And if you can just transfer your attitude about that, giving gets a whole lot easier. You see, he goes on, and there's so much to say. He goes on in chapter 9. I'm going to go to verse 6. Chapter 9. He goes on to say, this is the plan. Chapter 9, verse 6. He says, this is the plan. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one, I love this verse, this is so important. Listen, and just take it from the Lord. Each one must give as he has decided to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves the cheerful. And God is the one to make all the grace bountifully, so that we can all sufficiency. All things, all times, you may account. You gotta choose. I love Living Grace Church. Living Grace Church is not a pay to pray church. We are not Living Grace Country Club with membership dues. We are not Living Grace Church where you pay to be musically entertained or teaching that is interesting. We are not a fee-based ministry. If you don't give, you are welcome. If you do give, you are We are not a pay-to-pray church, nor will we ever be. Now, there are times in church history where people pay to get the blessings of God. Earlier parts of church history, the Roman Catholic Church had things called indulgences. And I'm not a Roman Catholic, and if you formally are a Roman Catholic, I don't need any offense, but I'm a Protestant for this one reason, many others, but this one as well. They had set up an institution where people, by giving money and giving land, they would shorten their time in purgatory. Well, find purgatory in the Bible, that's one thing. But they believed that there was a waiting room between this earth and heaven, and based on your sins, and based on your penance, and based on your taking of the sacraments, you would spend some time in purgatory. But if you want to shorten your time, you pay this fee. Not only do we not support the teaching of purgatory, but we don't tell people you can't serve here, or you can't be in this, or you can't join this because you haven't given. Honestly, I have no clue how much you've given. There's really only two people in this church that know how much you've given. The church treasurer, who hands over the deposit and does our books, and the church secretary, who sets up the deposit and turns it over to the church treasurer. Those two people. And they keep it with utmost secrecy. But you can't feel forced or manipulated or coerced or forced to give eternal receipt. You've got a chance. Now, like all of this warm winter, there's changing in the way you plant things and what things you put in now versus what things you put in later. And there's constant juggling of what you plant versus what you reap. Well, I'm just going to straight shoot with you. If you plant sparingly, you will reap. If you plant bountifully, it works as you will reap. You have to decide what that means. I believe the scripture teaches the minimum is tithe. Tithe is 10%. Tithe is a tenth. I believe that's the minimum. I believe that's the starting point. Let me tell you, I've shared with you before, it takes a choice to get the tithe. However, I choose to do all sorts of things that are hard to do. I choose to live on less than I make. I choose to not have things until I can pay cash for them. I choose to make sure my family is the most economically sound family as possible. So if we can cut a coupon, or if we can shop at Save a Lot, give it poop, Save a Lot. If we can buy things at the Amish store, you know that little shed they set up? I love my Amish friends, they got good deals. We make choices financially so that we can continue to give. But let me tell you, from my perspective, and I hate to make it about me, but I'm telling you, you have to choose. It doesn't come naturally. It's a choice. But by choosing to do so, not under compulsion, not under any reluctance, I have an attitude change. You see, God is more interested in your attitude than the amount. He's more interested in the attitude than the amount. He says in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. He's more interested in your attitude than the amount. Psalm 50 tells us very clearly that everything is the Lord's. Psalm 50, verse 7 through 15 says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. This is the Lord. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold." Listen to this. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Key verse. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vow to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I my tithe? Does God need it to in order to sacrifice or to make His bills? He saw what I gave. It was dependent on the universe. And what I gave, we'd be in trouble. It's all His. So it's not about the amount. It's about the attitude behind it. You've got to choose. It starts at the heart. Then it moves to the amount. And the third point here, something on the title. Y'all haven't been this silent in years. Next week's attendance will be like six people. They have to be here because they're in the band, and that's just going to be it, but we'll survive. Disobey God in giving, it impacts my evangelism. It impacts my mercy showing of others. It has an impact. It's not the central discipline. I would say the study of the Word and prayer are the central disciplines. But it has a way of showing itself in other spheres, other places, because if that's off, lots of things are off. If I can't trust God with my dollar and cents, I might not be able to trust God with my life. If I can't say, God, you've given me 100%, and I'm going to give you back 10 of that, as best as I can, as faithfully as I can, and in the midst of credit card or medical debt or student loan debt or payments to the house, if I'm just going to trust you in this, this little step of trust is like my little step out of the boat on the walk on water. But if I can't get out of the boat in this, man, I may not be able to get out of the boat on anything. You see, it says in verse 8 that God is able to make it. God does it. He gives you the strength that prompts you to give. And when you do that, He allows that to transfer to lots of other things. I tell you, I'm ready to give my sickness. Thank you. goes up to Antioch. And he just arrives. See, he gave, in Acts chapter 4, money. Acts chapter 11, he's just giving his time. I'll go serve. That begins the transformation of his heart. So that the growth of the church of Antioch becomes so great, he needs a helper. And Barnabas, hearing about the conversion of Paul, goes and gets Paul from Damascus and brings him to Antioch. So not only has he given a portion of his land, and now he's serving in a city outside of his own, he's now equipping others to join him in the ministry. He doesn't stop there. In Acts chapter 14, the men are gathered together, Paul, Barnabas, and several other men, and they're just praying, and they're just praying and fasting before the Lord, and the Lord calls out through the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas, for the work of the gospel to the nations. A normal guy from Acts 4 who sold a piece of land and laid it at the apostles' feet, who went to Antioch in chapter 11, who now is called by God.